You have your Bibles, would you turn to Ezekiel chapter 37, Ezekiel chapter 37. I just woke this morning and we're going to do a little bit different from your outline. It'll be some of the same content, but just wanted to start with this passage of scripture. In a moment we're going to be looking at how the women came to the tomb on Resurrection Sunday to tend to the body of Jesus, and he wasn't there. After all that God had said, after all that Jesus had said, they didn't go to the tomb to look for an empty tomb, but one that was still filled. And one of the things about Scripture, and one of the things about the Bible, is that it's filled with resurrection. Death, burial, and resurrection. And one of the greatest pieces, in my opinion, of a resurrection in the Old Testament is the story of the dry bones in Ezekiel chapter 37. This is an old, old death. Notice verse 1, the hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord. He set me down in the middle of the valley, and it was full of bones. He caused me to pass among them round about, and behold, there were many on the surface of the valley, and lo, they were very, very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? Now, I like his answer, because I look at dead bones, and from a human perspective, a finite perspective, a temporal perspective, no, these bones cannot live. They're long gone. They're dry. They're disconnected. There's no flesh left on them. They're bleached by the desert sun. What we have here is a scene of a long-fought battleground where the dead were left. Perhaps they got their spoils, stripped them of everything that was valuable, and then left them in the Middle East sun. And all of a sudden, here's this prophet. He's prophesying in the name of the Lord to a people who, from God's perspective, is dead. They're dead. He's going to say that. Listen, the dry bones are my people. And they're very dry, long gone in so many ways. And he's asking the prophet, can these bones live? And I said, oh God, only you know. And again he said to me, prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you that you may come to life. I will put sinews on you, make flesh grow back on you, cover you with skin, put breath in you that you may come alive, and you will know that I am the Lord. How do we know that he's the Lord? How do we know in the power of the resurrection? How do we know the death, burial, and resurrection? It's because he has put life into us. And it's the life of Jesus. It's the life of Christ. He has changed us. That's how we know it is real. Amen. That's how we know. Because of what the Word says. And what he says here, so you'll know that I'm Yahweh, and there's none like him. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise. And behold, a rattling. And the bones came together, bone to its bone. And I looked, and behold, sinews were on them, and flesh grew, and skin covered them. But there was no breath in them. And then he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come forth from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may come to life. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they came to life and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. Absolutely, totally impossible from man's perspective. from Earth's perspective, from finite mind perspective, an absolute, total impossibility. And notice the question, can these bones live? Well, only you know. Notice the prophetic word that says, say this to the bones. And he does. He speaks over them and he says what God says. And then they come to life. And then I want you to notice what it means. Verse 11, he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried up and our hope has perished. We are completely cut off. Therefore prophesy and said to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I'll open your graves and cause you to come out of your graves, my people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel, and you will know that I am the Lord when I've opened your graves and caused you to come out from your graves. I'm going to put my spirit within you, and you'll come to life, and I'll place you on your own land, and then you will know that I, the Lord, Yahweh, have spoken and done it, declares the Lord. Dead bones. Let me ask you a question. Today, what is something that might be dead in your life? Completely done. You look at it and you think there's just no possible way that God can answer this. There's no possible way that God can raise it up. No possible way that God can raise up that rebellious teenage son or daughter. No way that he can raise up this marriage for the glory of God. No way that he can raise up my brother, my sister, my dad, my mom, my son, my daughter, my good friend who doesn't know the Lord, who's long dead, who's atheistic, who doesn't care, who thinks he's living life, his best life, and he's living in nothing but death, day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year. Resurrection, new life. Sometimes we look at it as just an impossibility. I imagine this is what's happening on a Friday night and a Saturday morning when Jesus is lying in the tomb. A dead body. And even though he said it, and even though he spoke it, they forgot. They forgot what God promised. That on the third day, he would rise. You know, you have that story in Luke chapter 24. I want you to turn there now. Now, you can look at it on your screen, but if you have your Bibles, go on and turn to it, because it's good to see the page. And it's good to see the words on the page. Chapter 24. On the first day of the week, at early dawn, they came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord. And while they were perplexed about this, behold, two men suddenly stood near them in dazzling clothing. And the women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground. And the men said to them, why do you seek the living one among the dead? Wow. Why are you seeking the living one? What are you talking about, the living one? We saw him die. We saw him beaten. We saw him nailed. We saw him breathe his last. We saw him laid in the tomb. Dead. Gone. All hope lost. What a powerful thought in this moment. Why are you seeking the living one among the dead? He's not here. He's risen. Remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee, saying that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and then on the third day rise again. And oh, they remembered the words. They remembered the words. You know, I think about these two things here. Couple of questions for you. I want to talk to those who've confessed Christ, maybe as a child, maybe as a youth, walked along the way, confessed him as Lord. And the question that I want to ask is why, and this is an experience that I've seen over and over and over as a pastor, as a youth director, many, many years ago, for nearly the last 50 years, why would we get cleaned up by Jesus and run back to the world? Why would God pick us up out of the pig pen and we would decide that we're going to live our own way and go back to wallowing amongst the pigs? Why would we ever eat slop again when we have the living bread of Jesus? But it happens all the time. Happens all the time. You've seen it. Maybe some of you have been there. Maybe some of you are right there, right now, right here. And you think that you're finding life. But you're finding life that you think you can find amongst the dead, and you will never, ever find life amongst the dead. And those of us who have walked out of that pit of destruction, out of that miry clay, and have put our feet on the rock, we know we don't want to go back. No matter what happens in our life, no matter what kind of church hurt you might have had, no matter how disappointing that pastor was or those people were, you're not going back. You're not going back with bitterness and anger. No matter what life has thrown at you, no matter what disappointment or what someone has done to you, you're not going back, because that's nothing but death. And you know it. You know it. And I want to ask, church, friends, are you living in a place that you can just define as death? And you're bringing your kids along in with it. Let me just say this. When you walk in bitterness and anger, people get defiled all around you. And you're living death, and you're dragging everyone else with you through that pain and through that difficulty. Your children hear you talk about it. Your children hear you and see it, and then they take up your offense. And before you know it, they're angry at something that never happened to them. We've all been there. Maybe you're here there today. Why would I want to seek the living one and life amongst that which is dead? It's a great question. It's a great question to ask some that might not know the Lord, somebody that might be here today that had never heard about the gospel of Christ, of Jesus, has never known about Jesus who would come and not only die, but come 2,000 years later and pull you out of that pit so that you walk in victory the rest of your life. Amen. This great God promised them that he would return, that he would do a work. And sometimes we think that because God is somehow not on our timetable and we want to just put it in the microwave and press 30 seconds and say it's all right, when you've been living in it for year after year after year, God comes and brings resurrection life to you and to me. Why would I go and try to find life in the world? Why would I try to find life through, they say, socializing or friendships that leads to party and carousing? You know, God designed us to be together, but he designed us to walk in community around the fellowship of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you're never to substitute that for living after the world. Or how often do we chase the buck? We chase the money. We chase the retirement without him, the retirement account. And so we try to find life through financial security and wealth. When God says, listen, I want to provide for all your needs. And I want to do it in such a way, I want to prosper you so that you give. You give your money. You give your time. You give your resources. Never substitute that. Never substitute that. Why would we want to think that alcohol and drugs might just do something to us that we're not already experiencing? Listen, the Bible talks about walking in purity and finding good and great things. He talks about not being drunk with wine, but to be filled with the Holy Spirit of the living God. Through work, career opportunities. Listen, all these things, some of these things are fine, they're good, but when they're done apart from God, they become wicked. They become wicked. We live through our children's successes when we're supposed to be raising them in the love and discipline of the Lord. We look for life through leisure and sports and hobbies when we ought to be using them as a platform to point to Jesus. We try to find it through marriage. And if it doesn't work, we'll go to another one. If that one won't, we'll go to another. Well, all along, God is saying, listen, marriage is so important to me because it's where you get to reflect the glory of God. The beautiful love relationship between Christ and the church. Do you understand what this is about? That the enemy comes and substitutes something other than what God values. Everything that we just saw about going headlong into sin, when if we just go the other direction and do it God's way, that God would fulfill us. You can't find life amongst the dead. Can't. Why would I keep trying? Why would I keep living? Why would I just go on and surrender? Because I'm telling you, your kids know where you're at. Your children know where they're at, where you're at. I mean, they're the ones closest to your spouse, knows where you're at. Maybe you can hide it at church. Maybe you can hide it at work, but you can't hide it at home. And that's the question. Am I bringing life to my house? Am I bringing this resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ to my house? You know, these women here, they're doing something very nice and very good for Jesus. They've probably done it for a bunch of folks in the community. Prepare the body for death. It's a good thing. It's a good thing. But they forgot. They forgot what Jesus said. They forgot that he said, I'm going to suffer and I'm going to be rejected and I'm going to be killed. But after 3 days, I'm going to rise again. He said that. Mark 8, 31 through 33. He said it in Mark again, 9, 30 to 32. Jesus says, he'll be betrayed into the hands of men and they'll kill him. But after he is killed, he will rise on the third day. Let me tell you something. What God promises, he delivers. Amen. He does what he says he's going to do. Why would I forget that? Now, there's times I forget. No, not you. Yeah, me. I'll walk in unbelief. I'll walk in doubt. I'll walk in anger. I'll walk in some things. We all do. Fear, worry, anxiety, stress. Outburst of anger. And I'm just telling you, in that moment, that is not the resurrected life. It's not the resurrected life that God has promised. What God says he'll do, he will do. If he says, I'm going to die, and I'm going to suffer, and on the third day I'm going to rise, you better believe he's going to do it. That's why I don't understand. I guess I understand because I'm a forgetful man sometimes in the middle of it all, and I'll start walking after the flesh instead of the spirit of the living God where I know there's life, and I'll forget in that moment. And then sometimes God will come in the moment and say, hey, wait. Turn it around in your mind, turn it around in your heart. And you know what happens when you obey immediately? It's like you were never tempted. Never. Because you listen to the voice of God and the voice of the word, and you believed. You believed what God said. You know, the reason why the world's in its mess is because of Adam and Eve. You know that, right? Adam and Eve. I'm not blaming Eve. For Adam. But the Bible says when God told him, when God said, if you eat from this tree, you will certainly die. God promised that. God said that. This was the record. This was the speaking. He spoke it to Adam, and then it got Eve, and then he spoke it to Eve. So that when the serpent came and said to Eve, hath not God said you shall not eat from any tree that's in the garden? This is where the enemy will pervert the word of God. Think you that you could be comfortable in your sin, comfortable in your disobedience? Did God not say that you can't eat from any tree that's in the garden? She says, oh, no, the tree that's in the middle of the garden we can't eat. In the day that we eat from it or touch it, we'll die. So you won't die. God's a selfish God. God knows that in the day that you eat from it, you'll know good and evil like him. You'll get to be your own boss. You'll get to decide what's right and wrong in your eyes instead of his eyes. And you'll be able to make your own way the way you want to make it, because that's what's your truth in your heart. We see it all the time, don't we? We hear it all the time. That's my truth. Oh, no, but is it God's truth? Is it what God says? The Bible says that she saw that the fruit was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and it was desirable to make one wise. So she took from it. She ate it. She gave to her husband who was with her. He ate it. And then when he ate it, the eyes of both of them were opened. They knew they were naked. Walked in shame. The Bible says this. The Bible says in that moment, well, it doesn't say it literally, but I'm just going to tell you, in this moment, the glory of God departed. And the world immediately needed a Savior. You know what's interesting? When he's throwing a curse down on the enemy, do you know what he says? It's on the screen. Genesis 3:15. He says, I'm going to put enmity between you and the woman, and her seed and your seed. And watch what he says. He says, and he is going to come and crush you on the head, and you will bruise him on the heel. If you're new to the Bible, this is the first prophetic word, the first promise. Other promises, you're creating an image of God to bear his glory, to live for him, to point to him, and yet you come into this world in sin because in Adam all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Can't avoid it. Kids can't avoid it. I mean, this sin, it just enters. It enters the world, and you know that long before. Do you remember the first time your son or your daughter pitched a fit? You remember that? I remember it. He's sitting back here, pitched a fit. Long before he saw dad and mom pitch a fit, nobody taught him to pitch a fit. Nobody taught you to pitch a fit. It's just a part of the nature to walk in anger, to walk in selfishness, to walk in pride, to do it my own way. It's part of the nature. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death, but the free gift is eternal life in Christ Jesus. And this is what he's talking about. He's telling the enemy, your days are numbered. I'm going to come and crush your head. You know, it's so powerful is that Eve, Adam, knew what it was like to be perfect. Can you imagine knowing what it's like to be perfect? Don't know what anger is. You don't know what lust is. You don't know what selfishness is. You wives, you got this husband. I mean, he's awesome. And husbands, you got this wife. She's awesome. And they live 300, 400, 500 years. Awesome. Live an awesome life. And then sin comes in. Well, you're not so much awesome anymore. I don't think I like you. I don't think I like me. Sin enters, and they know it. You know what's so interesting about Eve's response when she had Cain? Go on and put that up, would you? I think it's Genesis 4:1. A man had relations with his wife Eve, and she conceived and gave birth to Cain. Now, I'm going to read it to you as it's read in the literal Hebrew. She conceived and gave birth to Cain, and she says, I've gotten a man-child, Yahweh. She thinks she has the seed that's going to come crush the head of the enemy. She heard the promise. She didn't forget it. In the desperation of knowing what it's like to be holy and blameless and perfect, and now because of this mess, they're no longer. She's wanting that seed to come and restore us back. But Cain becomes the first murderer. Murders Abel. Why? Because he's not the seed that's going to crush the head of the enemy. He's in Adam. Listen, God is faithful with his promises. If you sow to the flesh, you will reap to the flesh. If you sow to the Spirit, you will reap to the Spirit. Abundant life, that's what he says. If you will believe in him and give him glory and give and bow to his lordship and believe what he did 2,000 years ago, he will come in and transform your life and everything that is of your life. It's the promise. Do you think that Jesus comes into your life to remain dormant or powerless where you keep getting your head beat in the rest of your life? No. He comes to give you this abundant, great, awesome life in Christ. I'm not saying not without problems, not without temptation, not without struggle, because we're not talking about perfection here. We're talking about Jesus coming in and giving you direction to live for him his way. Some of us in here are living life our way, and we're miserable. And all God is asking today is, listen, I died on this cross for you, and I promise to give you these promises. I promise to send you Jesus, the seed of the woman, Jesus to come into your life, to crush the head of the enemy, take away your sin, destroy his works, and conform you into his image, to restore the union between you and God the Father that was lost at the garden. This is the gospel. But it only comes through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. The blood is the purchase price. It's the redemptive price, the redemption price that he paid on the cross for your salvation and mine. That's why we said last week, right before Lord's Supper, why would we trample under the blood of Jesus by doing our own thing after he saved us from the pit by his blood? It's the body of Christ, the blood of Christ. It's the purchase of our salvation. And with that salvation, there's tons of promises, because what God says he's going to do, he's going to do. If he says he's going to rise from the dead, he's going to rise from the dead. If he said he's going to set you free, he's going to set you free. If he says you're going to rise again, you're going to rise again. This is the promise of God. If I know that these are promises of God, why would I want to go another day without reading his promises? Listening to his promises. I mean, the world promises, people promise, but God's promises will bring life. That's why, folks, money and stuff and houses and land and nice things will never, ever bring a sustaining peace. Nothing in this life will. The car only smells new for a period, right? Now, what would they say? When the minute it drives off, how much value does it lose? Yeah. But man, I love my stuff. Love it. Wax it. Clean it. Do all things to it. And want to take care of it. Don't get me wrong. Gift from God. But when the gift becomes the idol, you know what I'm talking about. We have this great Lord who says, I'm promising you resurrection. You know, one of these things that I do about once, twice a year is I just go through the promises of God. I go through them pretty quick. But I just want to tell you not to forget that Jesus comes to save you, deliver you, justify you, glorify you. He goes to prepare a place for you. He comes and he sends the Holy Spirit to you. He promises to teach you about all things. He promises to show you the way you're to go. He promised to gird you with strength, give you good gifts. He promised to forgive you completely, remember your sins no more. He promised to wash you with his word, sanctify you in the truth, give you everlasting peace with God. He promised to give you peace of mind, peace of heart, peace of soul. He promised to call you and then equip you and then empower you and use you. If he promises that, why won't I allow him to use me? Why will I not give witness? Why will I not exercise the gifts that God has given to me? This is resurrected life. Jesus promised to adopt you, never leave you or forsake you, complete you, make a way for true joy and happiness. Promised to take away your sins, destroy the works of the devil, crush his head, conform you into his image. He promised to remove your guilt, your shame, and purify you. Did you hear that? Because God comes to get rid of your guilt and shame, the enemy just wants to bombard you with guilt and shame all day long. But he's promised to remove the guilt. He's promised to remove the shame. He's promised to purify you, raise you up on the last day. He promised to not to give you anything that you can't handle, to set you free, give you victory over sin, provide every need, protect you from the evil one, give you confidence in the day of trouble. He promises to comfort you, heal you, open your eyes, save your household, be with you forever, cleanse you, heal you. Promise to save your household, be with you forever, call you his child, establish you, anoint you, confirm you, perform his work until the day of Christ Jesus. And I'm not finished. He's not finished. He promises to keep you from falling, be your God, renew your strength, honor your obedience, let you find him, answer your prayer, give to you sufficient grace, give everything needed to live godly life, rebuke the devourer, fill you with his spirit, come into your life to live forever, and then to raise you up on the last day. Praise God. Praise God. Why would I live another day not believing this? Not walking in agreement with it. The promise of resurrection is what he said he would do. And these women come to this and they forget. The men forget. They all forget. Until the angel comes and reminds them. Oh, and then they remembered. And those women, they run. They go tell the disciples. They come. They see the empty tomb. I'm pointing over here because that's where the empty tomb was last night. At our Faces of Christmas. Easter. Thank you. The resurrection of Jesus Christ. Without it, we're nothing. If God, Christ, is not resurrected from the dead, our faith is in vain. That's why we believe in the resurrection. That's why we believe that he died, just as he promised, and then was raised. 1 Corinthians 15:13 says, and if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. And if Christ is not vain, verse 17, that, and if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You're still in your sin. Can these bones live? Yes, they can. Yes, they have. And yes, they will continue to live as man will give his life to Jesus to see his own death, burial, and resurrection, just like we saw symbolized in the waters of baptism. And I want to ask you, have you really died to self and died to sin? Do you really know Jesus? Or do you just go through the motions? Do you have this relationship with him by which he is absolutely, totally doing this resurrected work in your life? The resurrection of Christ. Listen to this. Think about this. Those dead bones in Ezekiel. Elijah raising up the son of that widow. What does this point to? It points to the resurrection of Jesus. What about when Lazarus was raised? The widow's son from Nain, raised from the dead. Do you know when the temple veil was split, giving access to the Holy of Holies for every one of us? Rocks broke, earthquake happened. You know what else happened? Tombs opened, and people started already coming out of the grave. Pointing to 3 days later when Jesus would come out of the grave. But they didn't remember it. They couldn't see it. They forgot, even though they were seeing it and hearing about these folks coming out of the grave when he dies and they're going. Can you imagine somebody, you know, your great-grandfather knocking on the door and you remember him as a child and all of a sudden he's at your door? He's at your door? You probably scream a little bit and panic. What is this? What's so wonderful about this is that God gives his son back to us, whom we killed. Your sin and my sin hung him on that cross. You say, well, I wasn't there. No, we're all in Adam, folks. And everybody in Adam has sinned. We're guilty. And the only remedy is to put our faith and our trust in the one who died in our place. You might say, oh, I've done that. I did that as a kid, but it just don't mean anything to me anymore. Well, maybe you need to readdress it and ask God, God, where have I been? Where have I been in my faith? Why have I not grown? Why have I not submitted to you? Why is our marriage the way it is? How can I still be a husband and treat my wife the way I'm treating my wife, or a wife treating my husband the way I'm treating my husband? How can I not see that life in Christ is so valuable? How could I see it so valuable? Because if you see it's valuable, you won't miss church. You won't miss your kids being in church. You won't miss it because you know how important it is because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I remember early on in ministry, we're still in the chapel, and a kid came to Christ, and the dad was so happy that he came to Christ because he didn't have to go to church anymore. What kind of garbage is that? He's safe now. Did my job. That's what we do. Get them baptized, and they're fine. And we don't speak into their lives. We don't speak resurrection words in their Christ, in their lives. Do we not live the life that says he's so valuable that I'm willing to give everything to live for him, so that the generations that come after me have an opportunity to hear the gospel and see the gospel lived out in their lives? This is what resurrection life is about. This is the good news, folks. This is the good news. I mean, when I think about the resurrection of the believer, when we come out of that grave, the Bible says that we get to walk as he walked, Romans 6:4. Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life, that we're no longer slaves to sin, Romans 6:6. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, that our body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, and then to live with him forever. Romans 6:8. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Can these bones live? Yes, they can. And yes, they have. If you're living in some kind of deadness of the soul of your life, the soul of your marriage, the soul of your family, you're just walking in deadness, and you can't get rid of the outburst of anger, and you can't get rid of the selfishness or the fear or all those things. I'm just telling you, folks, just telling you, you can, because of the resurrection of Jesus and him coming into your life to live for you, with you, forever. I want you to bow with me in prayer. Would you do that? On this Easter morning, 2026, what is God saying to you? What's the word that God is giving you today? My prayer for me is that I'm hearing him, Mike, there's some things that I want to quicken in your life to conform you more to my image. These are some things that need working on. And if you'll just start by believing that I've come to do this, and not forget that I'm the risen Christ, and the tomb is empty, and that you are no longer who you once were, but now you are in Christ, and God is your Father, and God as your Father is creating in you a new image, and it's the image bearing sons and daughters of the living King. Will you believe that today, church? He is alive. He's alive. And my prayer for you is that you would walk in that life today, rejoicing in it and rejoicing through it, because he has so much for you. Will you receive that today? Just with a little bit more, just in this moment, I'm going to ask the praise team, if y'all could go back up. And let's sing, we'll sing out All Hail King Jesus here in a minute. All right, in a second. If you're new to us, we usually go to about 12:20. I want to ask this question with your head still bowed. Do you know this great God? Do you really, really know him? And are you walking after him, or have you let the world's disappointments disappoint you so much that's moved you to anger that you're not walking with him? Today, my prayer for you is that you get back on the walk. Maybe you've never started. Maybe you're not born again. Maybe you don't even know what I'm talking about today. But yet God is drawing you right now, right here, in the name of Jesus. And I pray that the Spirit of the living God would come and move in a mighty, mighty way. I'm so glad you're here today. I pray that you've been challenged. I pray that you would know that it's only by faith in him that any of this can be accomplished. And will be accomplished because you've put your trust and your faith in Jesus. What is it that you need to lay at the altar? What is it that you need to lay down? Would you do that this day? And that you would move in a mighty, and that God would move in a mighty, mighty way.